So when people know that they have potential, but they never reach it, they never even talk about it, they seem scared to death of it, what do you do? And what do you do if you have mediocre friends that discourage you from moving forward? You want to listen today. We're going to be talking about this. Well, good morning to you. If you're listening to this in the morning, this is All Things Apostolic for Monday, November the 11th. I just wanted to make sure that you knew what it was. And we're glad that you stopped by to be with us. And we hope that you will do so more often. And if you're one of our regulars, we're just glad that you're here today. I thought today I'd like to talk to you about fast runners. Fast runners. And as you know, this is Wilson University. All Things Apostolic is a product of Wilson University. And I am the president of Wilson University for about 45 more days. And then our new president, President Miles Young, will be becoming not president in waiting. He will become president, in fact. And I will become chancellor. So we'll still be associated with the university, of course, deeply associated in working every day, every week, every whatever, to try to preserve and advance the apostolic movement. That's our purpose. That's our goal, is to preserve and advance the apostolic movement. And I've told people a lot of times, we're not about programs. We're not even about schools. We're about the preservation and the advancement of the apostolic movement. Why? Because we believe that the apostolic movement has the most pristine model of what the early apostolic church was. This is the most, the doctrine that starts with the very beginning of the apostolic New Testament church should be the doctrine that all of us are preaching, but it's not. But it is the doctrine that we are preaching, and we'd be glad to discuss that with anybody at any time. But we got to do more than discuss it. A person has to embrace it. So it's not a matter of winning arguments or throwing accusations at other people or at each other. It's a matter of, do we really want to be, when we talk about restoring the New Testament original apostolic church, which every restorationist movement throughout history, that's been the ultimate goal. When we talk about that, do we really want to get there? And so there's people that run a little ways and then they don't finish the journey. And then you have fast runners that run fast, but they don't have the full message. So I don't want to run in vain. Like Paul said, I'm not one that beateth the air. I don't want to do that. I don't think you want to do that. I don't think anybody that's got half a brain wants to do that. They don't want to do that. And so, however, there are people that are just they just got fire in the britches. They just want to run. They don't have much to say, but they feel called of God, and so they run. Even among us apostolics, and this is one of the reasons for Wilson University, is because you have to have a message, and the message biblically is very broad and has tons of important things in it. So a man gets a call to preach, or a woman, and they start preaching around in churches around them as they get invitations. Maybe eventually they do what we normally call evangelistic work. They travel and preach, and some of them are extremely effective. When it comes after a while, there's a church open, and these people have been successful and effective, and that church wants a pastor. And so they ask him if they would consider it. They do, and boom, they become a pastor. When you become a pastor, that's a whole different thing. As most of you would know, I think the word pastor is synonymous with the word shepherd. So that means you have sheep. And so you have to get into the complexities of what it means to be responsible for sheep, not as a hireling that Jesus mentioned. That must be a problem, because Jesus did mention that and spent a considerable amount of time on talking about the difference between a hireling and a shepherd. But a person has to be a shepherd. Think about that. And so a shepherd has to lead the sheep. But one of the very first things that becomes evident is that he or she must have a relationship with the sheep, where the sheep trust this leader. And so what's all the characteristics that creates this trust? So you can see here now, this is getting bigger. So how do you get sheep to trust you? Now you got to know something about sheep. And how do you manage a flock? How do you get them, okay, they eat the grass down in a certain area, they need to be moved. So what do you do? Do you whip them, yell at them, run at them, whatever? So Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. So sheep, there's an auditory, an oral part of this where they hear the voice of the shepherd. He said, my sheep know my voice. So now that means the shepherd's out front leading instead of behind like cattle driving. So this is, all of this becomes an issue. And then how do you help people with their families? Because now you don't just win people when you're evangelizing. You win them, you get them in the church, you try to get them anchored a little bit, and then you're gone. But that shepherd there has to stay there with them and nurture them and feed them, leading them to green pastures and still waters, which means sheep will not, if they're restless or have fear or are disturbed by the crashing of the waters, they won't drink. They won't settle down. They won't eat right. So all of that becomes part of what happens, and now we have to know more. And so if you lay the sheep analogy aside and you pick up the disciple analogy, so people are now saved, they've come out of the world, they're in the church, you as an evangelist, you're able to win those people. But now they're saved. And now that they're saved, what does it entail for them to grow? Because to be a disciple has things you've got to know about being a disciple. So whatever analogy is used between the church and whatever the analogy is, all of them point to the fact that you got to know things. Well, so what we do, we pick up enough things from, if we've been raised in church, or if your parents were leaders in the church, you pick up things from them. You read a few books, and then you assume that you're equipped to go do these things. Now, here's the deal. If God calls you, there's an anointing on your life, and you may have a certain amount of common sense, leadership, hopefully, and you begin to lead these people. So there is a modicum of success that can be found at that level. Someone may actually put together a congregation that could be 200 or 300 people, and with a very minimal amount of understanding of the Bible. I know people that's done better than that really didn't know a whole lot about Scripture, about the Bible. So, and people can survive on that oftentimes. They can survive the food is not real nutritious, and it's there's not a growth process that takes much place. People are just kind of static. And it's but if they don't know any better, they can stay there and be happy enough to be faithful and be saved and do right. But let's go to the other end of that spectrum. Let's go to the spectrum that says we're made in the image of God. Let's go to the end of the spectrum that talks about Ephesians 4:13, that we're working to become to perfection like Jesus Christ himself. Let's go to St. John 17:18, the gospel, where Jesus prayed and he said, Father, as thou hast sent me, even so, in the same manner, in the same way, have I sent those that you have given to me. So how much responsibility does a leader have? How effective can he be in helping people to become the full image of God that their potential is? And is that a pastor's responsibility? And if so, what's the context? Well, we were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's not my doctrine. I'm just quoting what Jesus told us, to go into all the world. And we teach nations and we baptize and we disciple these people. Teaching includes discipling. So while we're doing all this and these people are asking more questions and they want to go further, and we have not personally unlocked a lot of the secrets of Scripture. There's such profound things in the Bible that opens the mind to such tremendous understanding of how to help people and to help ourselves, of course. But many people never unlock those things. You say, well, how do we unlock them? Well, there's a couple things. First, they have to come from God. Normally, they come also within the context of experience. So that kind of eliminates the people who are sitting on the side and saying, I'm not going to start until I get all these things unlocked, these revelations. Probably those people won't get started too good. They may learn the stuff and it may have a profound effect on them. But then if they don't do something with it, they'll start judging other people that don't know it. And then they get in bigger trouble than if they'd have never known it. So there's this connection between action. It all has to lead to action at some point. So so with all that said, there are proven ways. There are proven revelations, understandings. They're proven. They're solid. And they're rock solid, biblical, and apostolic. That a lot of people don't know. They just don't know. When I say that, they say, well, who does he think he is? I'm just telling you. I mean, you don't have to get all ruffled about it. If you don't know, you don't know. But you ought to know. And you can know. Well, how can I know? Well, I can tell you a couple things that historically are required for that. Number one is, seldom does a person get the revelatory environment working in their life that is not connected to a leader or leaders who have those same understandings. Usually there's a connection with another leader, a mentor, a teacher, a pastor, somebody that's already there or has been there. So that's one requirement. So you have to review your friends. Doesn't mean you have to lose your friends, but if you get on this trail, you probably will lose some of them. But it means that you have to review your friends and say, does this person know what Brother Wilson's talking about? And can this person lead me to this? And if the answer is no, you don't negate him. You just go to the next friend and you review all of your acquaintances and you see if they're feeding your mediocrity or if they have the potential and maybe are just waiting in kindness to take you to another level. And so if all I do is surround myself with friends that feed my mediocrity or that feed the level that I'm at and that they're at, that's kind of why they're my friends. We have a common platform here and level that we operate on. And we just assume that that's the ultimate, that's what we're supposed to do. And so we all just get to that stage and stay there for decades until we get old and croak. Or you can look for that, and you have to survey, and you have to say, we all have people that we look up to, but even the people I'm looking up to, are these people that have cracked that copper sky and broke through that? That's what the old, many, many, many years ago, people thought the sky was made out of copper, but that they've cracked that, and they have ascended into the world of revelation and release from the oppressive life of only the third dimension. So you say, well, I'm a hard worker. I'm working really hard. Working really hard is a good thing, but it's not enough. You got to know. Observe the lily. It toileth not. But Solomon in all of his glory couldn't compare to the glory and beauty of that lily. What is a deal? Well, the lily just sets itself towards the source of light, which is revelation. And it stays in alignment with that light all of the time. And so that's kind of what we have to do. So how do we get there? We have to have a handholder. We have to have somebody that we trust in almost every case. We have to spend time learning these things. So you've got the story, I just checked it again just before I came on today, of Cushai and Ahimaaz and Joab's in battle. That's David's general, and the battle is hot, and David has a son in that battle, and he wants to make sure he's doing good. I don't know how many battles that son had been in, but he's being tried as a soldier at least. And David's concerned about his welfare. Joab is aware of that. And so at a certain point in the battle, Joab tells the guy named Cushai, he says, do you have a message prepared that you can take to the king that tells him the state and status of the battle? And Cushai says, yes, I'm prepared. I'm ready to go. And he says, go, run. So they had these guys who were runners. They were like the mailman, but they could run faster than other people. They didn't have the Pony Express. They ran physically on their own 2 feet. And one of the other runners saw Cushai take off, and he says, hey, Joab, general, would you let me run also? And he said, well, you don't have a message prepared for the king. He said, but would you just let me run also? And so Joab says, yes, if you want to run, you can run. And so he runs. He was actually a faster runner. Get the picture. He was actually a faster runner than was Cushai, and he overtakes Cushai and outruns him and is seen as he approaches the gates of the city way out, still way out. He is seen by the guard who knows all these people, and he said, this looks like the running of, this is the gate. He could tell by the gait of the runner. He says, this looks like the running of Ahimaaz. And David said, good, because he's a good man. He'll bring me a message. And so when he gets there, David said, what is the message? And he said, the battle is going well, O king. But he doesn't know what the king wants to know. He wants to know about his son. And when he's asked, he doesn't know. And so David tells him, he said, okay, thank you. Stand aside. And out there, the guy that's looking, the watchman is looking out, and he sees another runner coming. And he said, there's another runner coming. And it looks like Cushai. And Cushai gets there. Some guys become highly successful in their 30s, or some guys in their 20s They're a great whatever they are, youth leader, evangelist. And at first pastoring, I'm thinking of one right now. He was, man, he had read all the books on organization, and he was a young guy. He took a church. He's a wonderful young man. And so he had staff meetings with everybody in the church. He had it organized because he knew that that was part of processes of successful people. But without going into a lot of detail, it didn't work. It didn't work. He didn't grow. He became disillusioned. He was actually teaching seminars to other people how to organize your church. Think of this. But it didn't grow. And the reason was he knew this stuff, but he didn't know this stuff. And any great leadership in the things of God starts with spiritual formation, not with natural smarts, not with organizational acumen, not with, it starts with spiritual formation. It starts not with the people, it starts with the person. And that person, there's things they have to learn. We learn some things through formal settings in classrooms with teachers. We learn some things by osmosis, dynamically, in church services and in prayer and in reaching out, feeling after God, and in the experiences of life. That's an osmosis that comes dynamically, the move of the Holy Ghost on us. Over here is the form side that is not moving all the time. It's static. I mean, it's foundational, like doctrine and like leadership concepts that emerge out of the depth of biblical formation. So why don't people take advantage of that? This is one of the things we do here at Wilson University. And God has blessed us. We are able to do this. There are very few people that go through these programs that don't come out to be one of the most effective and successful leaders in their region or their state or their area. That's not bragging. That's not trying to take credit for something. Don't dismiss yourself from the obligation to learn and to know by finding reasons to criticize the people that are saying we ought to learn and know. That's not right. It's not going to help you. It's going to make you worse. You need to say, okay, then tell me about it. And if you want to say it in a challenging way, that's okay, as long as you're willing to say, after they tell you, well, this is what you need to do, then you start down that road. So anyway, I want you to think about it today. You'll have to come to a place you don't let your friends talk you out of it. It may be that you have to come to a place that you don't let your mediocre friends talk you out of it. God bless you. We look forward to you being with us again on All Things Apostolic.